Good morning, church family. So glad to see so many of you that have regathered here in person on our church campus. And also for those of you joining us online, we want to say hello. We also want to say hello to a special couple of new friends all the way from Montana. Rick and his daughter Hannah are here joining with us. So we want to welcome you. And then also, I don't know if there's anyone else that's new. We want to say hello as well. You know, Pastors Ted, Sandy, John, Dave, and I just returned from our Movement's biennial general council, where the theme this year was sacred, a sacred encounter, the church, a sacred bride, a sacred power, and a sacred calling. And for me, one of the sacred moments started even before council began. Thanks to Sandy, she volunteered me to sit on one of the committees, along with Pastor John, separate committees. And so we had these committee meetings pre-council. But as I was in that meeting, there was another pastor sitting right next to me. He looked at my name tag and he asked me, "Are you Vietnamese?" And I said, "Well, I was born in Vietnam. I was born there. I kind of grew up there, but came at a very young age." And he said, "My parents served as missionaries in Vietnam." And he was born in Vietnam and he went to the MK school in Dalat. And as we were talking, he was sharing with me that his parents worked among the Hill Tribe people in the Central Highlands. And basically, a couple of councils ago in Columbus, he was sitting having dinner, and he noticed at another table, another table full of men, and he kind of recognized that language, but he really wasn't sure. And so he asked one of his friends to go over and ask them where they were from. And it turns out that the guys sitting at the next table, they were from that same Hill Tribe that his parents ministered to. And in fact, when they started talking, it was his dad that introduced Jesus to the men at the other table who are now pastors in Montagnard churches. So that was the first sacred moment. That was just amazing, right? And so what was so interesting was, you know, he said that they embraced and they just started crying. And then when he got on the phone with his dad is not an emotional person. But when he shared the story with his dad, he said, "They still remember me. They still remember where they first heard the gospel." A sacred moment. Another sacred moment. This was just even before council began. I was still talking to him, and I was like, "Oh, your parents served there?" And then he also said, "Oh, we were also in the leprosarium in Ban Met Thuot." I don't know if I'm saying that name right. Yong and Van, you have to correct me. He gives a thumbs up, so okay, I guess my Vietnamese is coming back. But basically, I don't know if you've remembered, but back in 1968, during the Tet Offensive, there were 6 Alliance missionaries that lost their lives that were martyred in that leprosarium. And amazingly, he and his family left that leprosarium, that Alliance Missions compound, the day before the Viet Cong attacked the leprosarium. Another sacred moment. We heard updates about what God is doing, not only around the world, but here in the U.S. We celebrated what God is doing, how God is on the move despite of COVID. Stories about God building his church in Cambodia. I had a chance to meet Sam Kess's parents, who are in town for his wedding tomorrow. A couple serving among the Rohingya refugees in Bangladesh. Workers re-entering a Central Asian country where they were kicked out about 10 years ago. But now God reopening that door for our Alliance International workers to re-enter that place. A new probe team exploring the possibility of a new ministry in a North African country where 99.9% are Muslim. Yeah, of course, we had business sessions where we discussed revised wording to our statement of faith, and those conversations will still continue. We re-elected John Stumbo to serve his final 4-year term as the president of the U.S. Christian and Missionary Alliance. On Wednesday night, during a prayer healing service that Pastor Ted and Sandy led, it was a wonderful time. After the prayer service, on stage, John Stumbo held out a cane that someone had walked in with, needing a cane to come into the general session. And after the prayer time, that person, that pastor, did not need the cane anymore. There was a wheelchair on stage behind John that he pointed at. Someone had walked into the evening session in a wheelchair, But because of the faithful prayers and because of the Lord's healing touch that met us that night, that person could walk and leap and jump for joy. Even personally, Dave and I, we were in the back. Cheryl eventually stood up and asked the two of us to pray for her. She had been having neck pain for the last week, just excruciating pain. And I would pray for her, you know, sometimes, but the pain was still there. After Dave and I prayed, I think it was your prayers, Dave. After Dave and I prayed, later that night, I asked her, I was like, how is your neck? She's like, the pain's like pretty much gone. So again, the healing touch of the Lord, manifest presence there during our time in Nashville. All of these things were sacred moments in our movement, and I'm so glad that we're a part of a family that is on mission together. You know, if you're interested in hearing or seeing what took place, you can go to the Alliance website. You can just go to cmalliance.org. You can click on the Alliance Council page, and you can watch pretty much every session if you're so inclined. Now, today we are beginning a new series as we head into our summer months. Even as our church starts regathering, so glad to see those of you here in person, we're going to be taking a fresh look at the early church from the book of Acts. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from these early believers, even as they were gathered together as a church and then scattered because of persecution? How do they live as believers in a world that was really hostile to their faith? And where did they get this strength from? And how were they able to spread the good news? Now, the book of Acts actually serves as a bridge of sorts between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Paul's letters, beginning with Romans. You know, it's really the second volume to Luke's Gospel and joins what Jesus began to do and teach in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, with what he continued to do through the apostles and through the early church. You know, this book is commonly known as the Acts of the Apostles, or even the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've titled this series, The Church in Action, and today we're focusing on the promise. You know, in its 28 chapters, Luke takes us on a whirlwind tour that spans three decades or 30 years of early church history. We start in Jerusalem, and then on to Judea, Samaria, Syria, Cyprus, many cities in Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, and eventually finishing up in Rome. We read about Peter preaching to crowds of thousands and various miracles, to jailbreaks and even shipwrecks. And while many individuals are mentioned, and we'll be covering some of these individuals in the next few weeks, there are two constant companions throughout this book. Peter, who is often with us as we read in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, from chapters 1 to 12. And then Paul, who is our companion from Syria to Rome as he embarks on three different missionary journeys in chapters 13 to 28. So who's ready to journey with me this summer to Asia Minor and back to the Middle East? All right, I see some hands. Maybe some of you are maybe thinking about another vacation somewhere else, but it's okay, we'll still be journeying through the book of Acts this summer. You know, in the beginning of the first chapter of Acts, Luke actually records the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. So we pick up where Luke ends off in the gospel and where he appears to his disciples and he speaks about the kingdom of God. Now, on one occasion, he actually orders his disciples in verse 4 of chapter 1 to not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Like the rest of the Jews, the disciples were still looking for deliverance of the people of Israel from the Roman oppressors, from the Roman rule and the tyranny, and for Jesus to establish this kingdom that he had been talking about. And they ask in verse 6, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And then in verse 7, Jesus responds, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's likely that they wanted to get one important last question before Jesus ascended and left them. Now, what would you have asked Jesus if you knew that Jesus was going to go back to heaven? If you knew that he was about to leave, what is one question that would have asked the Savior? Would you have been a good Jew and asked about the kingdom of Israel and when the Roman oppressors would be gone? The here and the now, the physical and the temporal. Or would you have asked about the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus, tell me more about this kingdom of God that you have been referring to, about the spiritual matters, the eternal things that actually matter more than the temporal things. It's really an intentional shift from turning our eyes from the things that we're accustomed to in this world that are temporal to the things that the Lord has been speaking to our hearts about his kingdom, about eternity, about things that matter, especially during this time of the pandemic. And then we come to the famous last words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, you'll know within our movement, the Christian Missionary Alliance, we talk about being a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. This is what this verse is talking about. We can show that verse on the screen. We can just leave it there. That's fine. Christ-centered, where we focus on the centrality of Jesus. Nothing else. It's only about Jesus. Jesus alone. Him being our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. What we call the fourfold gospel. Acts 1:8, where we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, no matter where we are, locally or globally. And we do this together as a family. We're not alone. It's not just you. It's not just me. It's not just this one singular local church. We are joined together in our movement and with various other churches, with our brother and sister all the way from Montana, with people all the way around the world, like in Cambodia. We do it together that we proclaim Jesus until he comes. Now, earlier in verse 4, remember, I started off by saying Jesus actually ordered or commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father would give 10 days later at Pentecost, to wait for this promise of this comforter, of this counselor, of this Spirit that would be poured out upon the disciples. This was the promise that the disciples heard from Jesus. Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. And then we know later, Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them miraculously. Now, you remember that back in the end of January, Pastor Ted shared from this same verse where he talked about the great mandate. And there were, you know, basically, a lot of times we talk a lot about being a witness. We talk a lot about going to the ends of the earth. We talk a lot about doing. We talk a lot about missions. But we forget that it's actually weighted and predicated on the fact of waiting, of being together until the Holy Spirit comes. You know, we jump right into action. A lot of us are type A people, right? Type A, we jump into action. We want to solve the problem. We want a solution. We want to be the solution. But Jesus commands his disciples to wait, to stay, to remain, to receive, to be empowered by the gift of the Spirit. A lot of times we spring into action without being empowered. A lot of times we do things on our own strength. A lot of times we try to evangelize. A lot of times we try to do this ministry. A lot of times we try to do that. But we have forgotten to wait. We have forgotten to abide. We have forgotten to ask and to go to the upper room, to seek his presence on a daily basis, to say, God, I leak today and I need a fresh touch from you, to say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me so that I can move out, so that I can do the assignment that you have called me to today. To know that it's not about what we can do, that it's not us that can do actually anything, but it's only through him and the empowering of his Spirit that we can do anything. You know, no wonder many of us may have been feeling tired or burned out. No wonder some of us may even feel jaded. No wonder that we're like, you know, I'm done with doing this ministry. I'm done with serving here or serving there. I'm just tired. I just want to retreat and rest. Sabbath is good. But maybe perhaps it's because we have not claimed this promise that we will receive power from the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit's anointing, the Holy Spirit's filling and presence is available to all of us as believers. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but how much of the Holy Spirit does he have of us? Because we leak each day, how many of us start off the day by saying, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me, even as we wake up, as we open our eyes, as we lay in our bed, to say, Holy Spirit, fill me today with your presence, with your touch, with your power, with your anointing? Or do we go about it on our own strength? Do we wake up without even seeking the Lord? Do we wake up without even thinking about Jesus and about the Spirit's desire to work through us and among us? John 15, 5 through 8, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Abiding in him, abiding in the true vine, Jesus. How many of us seek to abide in him on a daily basis? Maybe we abided in him when we first became a believer. Maybe when we were a younger Christian, we were all gung-ho, when we were all, you know, excited about the love of God. But perhaps now that we've been a Christian for a number of years, abiding in Jesus, it's not the first of our priority. Asking for the Lord's filling, for the Holy Spirit's touch, is something that perhaps we take for granted. What does it look like for you and I to actually abide in him each day? How are you waiting for his Spirit today? How did you start this morning? Did you start in your own upper room asking the Lord to come and to touch you afresh and anew for the day ahead, for the week ahead, for the summer months ahead? Do you have an upper room each day where you come before the Lord and you lay yourself before him and say, God, I'm desperate. I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Whatever challenge I'm facing, whatever struggle, whatever opportunity that you have placed before me, I can't do it. I want to surrender to you. I want to say, Holy Spirit, would you come and meet me? I don't want to leave my Jerusalem. I don't want to leave my house until you come, until you fill me so that I can go. Acknowledging our dependence and desperation on him each day. Acts 1:8, not only will we receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, after we've abided, after we've waited, after we have received power from the Holy Spirit, Jesus then talks about being his witness. Now, I think this is a very familiar passage, right? Witness, of course, we know that as Christians we're supposed to be his witnesses. Webster's Dictionary defines witness as an attestation of a fact or an event, a testimony, one that gives evidence, one that has personal knowledge of something. We sang about God's work in our lives earlier today. Personal knowledge of God at work in your life. You and I are to testify of God's goodness and love in our lives to those that don't know him. As Christians, we have a personal knowledge and experience of the love of the Father. And we're supposed to testify about it. We're supposed to be a witness, just like a witness testifies in a court of law. We're supposed to tell about what God has done in our lives, what we've seen him do, the miracles that he's performed, the healings that he has performed. What has Christ done for you lately. Even in this year of pandemic, in this year of face masks, in this year of social distancing, what has Jesus done for you? And have you been able to testify of that? You know, making these regathering videos have been a lot of fun. I've asked many of you to participate, and I'm so glad that some of you are doing that. Don't be shy. Testify to what God is doing. Be a witness to him, not only among our church family, but testify to what God is doing to those around you, to those that you may not have seen in a while, to those that do not know about the saving grace of Jesus. You know, we're supposed to be Christ witnesses no matter where we are in our schools. Okay, albeit some of you may be going to school online or finishing up online or maybe regathering a day or two a week. In our workplaces, right? In our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our families, even to the ends of the earth, the verse says. Now where, right? The question is, where are we supposed to be as witnesses? Well, in Jerusalem, where we are, right? Our community, where we are, where we live, in San Jose, in Missoula, in Cupertino, in Milpitas, wherever you may be, in your current town, the disciples at that point in time, it was Jerusalem. And then it says in Judea, the surrounding area, our county, our state, Santa Clara County, the state of California, Samaria, which was not really far distance-wise, but culturally, it was very different from the Jewish people. The Samaritans were a different breed. They actually were despised by the Jews, as you remember. Those that live in close proximity to us, but they may not be like us ethnically, socially, economically, or even linguistically. That is our Samaria. And even to the ends of the earth, as far and culturally different and vast than what we may be accustomed to. The disciples were supposed to be his witnesses in all of those places, no matter where they went. Where is your Jerusalem today? Maybe it's in front of your computer monitor right now, right? Maybe it's in front of Zoom. Maybe that's your Jerusalem. But because of technology and because of Zoom or whatever platform you're using, that may not be your Jerusalem. That may not be your exact location. You may be talking to your colleague, you know, on the East Coast. You may be talking to another colleague in Europe. That could still be your Jerusalem, right? Is it your school? Is it your workplace? Are you being a witness there? Where is your Judea? Is it your friend's house? Are you playing outside with your friends, right? Is it in a neighboring city? Is it someone that you are having dinner with because you've been vaccinated? You've all been vaccinated. You can actually meet together again. Now, you'll notice that in this verse of Acts 1:8, that all of these places are separated by the word and. We've talked about this before. It's not an or. It's not Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or to the ends of the earth. It is Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's not like we have an option to just do it in one location. We're supposed to be doing it in all the places, no matter where we are. It's and, not or. But a lot of times, unfortunately, we make it or. We think, well, if I testify, if I bear witness to what God has done for me in Jerusalem, that is good enough. It's an option to go to Samaria. Those people are different. I'm not like them. They're not like me. I don't like them. They may not like me. It's and. It's not or. It's not up to us to like them. It's the love of God that compels us to like them. It's only through the love of Jesus that we can actually pray that we love those that are different from us, those that may be culturally different, those that may be socially, economically different. It's and, my brothers and sisters. Now, you may be wondering, how can we be witnesses in more than one place at one time? How can we do this all together? Well, that's the beauty of it. We are a family all together on mission. That's why we're part of this greater movement called the Christian Missionary Alliance. That's the beauty of being together with churches with the same DNA, that we're not just in Jerusalem, but we're in Judea, we're in Samaria, and we're in the uttermost, the ends of the earth, that we do this together. You know, a lot of times when we look at this verse, Acts chapter 1:8, we think about the power from the Holy Spirit. We think about the deeper life. We think about living a sanctified life. And then the other aspect is we think about missions, being a witness, going to the ends of the earth. And we think about these two things, but we need to think about them together. It's not either or again. It's both. We both need to have a deeper life, a deeper walk with Jesus, a deeper fullness of the Holy Spirit so that he can propel us on mission to be his witnesses here locally and to the ends of the earth. Sometimes we may have a preference for one or the other. Sometimes we may be really gung-ho about missions, but we may forget about the waiting part, about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Other times, for some of us, we may be all into the Holy Spirit, or, you know, Holy Spirit, fill me, fill me, fill me. But we just enjoy God's presence. We don't really move out. We don't really go. We're not really in his being his witnesses because we're so in God's presence, enjoying it. And there's nothing wrong with about enjoying in God's being in God's presence and enjoying his presence. That's awesome. But enjoying God's presence should move us out to action, to be witnesses, to be lovers of the world, just as Jesus has commanded us. So it's both deeper life and missions. And that's why during non-pandemic years, we have a deeper life conference in the spring and we have a missions conference in the fall, because it's both. It cannot be one without the other. We need the deeper life of Jesus, the fullness of his Holy Spirit, so that we can go out on mission, so that we can be his witnesses. These two things are coupled, and these two items, my dear brothers and sisters, are at the core of our movement, are at the core of being what it means to be an Alliance believer, part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Even as we celebrate Great Commission Sunday today and next week, I really want to encourage you and exhort you that it's not just about one or the other. We need both. The fullness and power of the Holy Spirit, waiting, abiding, remaining in Jerusalem, asking his presence each day to fill us, and being on mission, witnessing wherever he has called us to be. You know, we are so excited to be sending out 50 international workers throughout the globe. On the last night of council on Thursday night, some of you may have tuned in. If you missed it, you can still tune in, go to the website. It's a very moving time. Actually, it was my first missionary rally. Usually what ends up happening is a few councils before, I've always flown back the night of the missionary rally. So I've never really experienced the missionary rally and the commissioning of sending out workers. But it was a very moving moment where all of our missionaries that are home, they carry the flags of the nations and they parade around the convention center. I don't know how many flags there were, at least 100? I don't know, a lot of flags. Hard places, Asia, Latin America, the Middle East, Africa, Muslim countries. But what was even more touching was when the 50 international workers were called up one by one, some of them young families, like Tub and Gojai that we saw in the video, some of them even younger, carrying babies, infants, young families, couples in their 20s and 30s, bringing their kids along to the hardest places on this earth. A very sacred moment as people laid hands, this time on their feet, because it is beautiful for those who bring good news. A sacred moment going to the hardest places on this planet, joining teams that are going to desert lands, not only physically desert, but spiritually desert, Islamic strongholds, Buddhist strongholds, Hindu strongholds, and declaring the love and hope of Jesus. The love and hope of Jesus that so many of us take for granted. The love and hope of Jesus that millions, billions around the world still have not yet had an opportunity to hear. So on this Great Commission Sunday, my brothers and sisters, I know not all of us are called to go. And that's great, that's fine. God doesn't intend for all of us to go. But for those of us, for those 50 who have been called to go, who were commissioned on Thursday night, will you join us in supporting them through your prayers, through giving, through your finances, as we give and send these 50 international workers out, as we continue to send workers out into the harvest field for those that have yet to hear. the love of Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in one last song, and then I'll close in prayer. But as we close, as we sing this last song, I want to pose a few questions to you, even as we reflect on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's really about Jesus, his resurrection, right? Before he ascended into heaven, commanding the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Today, do you have an upper room that you access every day? Do you wait for the filling of the Spirit? Do you wait for his empowering each day? Before you begin your workday, before you go to school, before you hit the to-do list each day, are you in the Lord's presence asking for Jesus to send his Spirit to fill you, to anoint you, so that you can be a witness, so that you can be a witness on your Zoom screen, so that you can be a witness and testify to what Jesus has done in your life, in your neighborhood, to your colleagues, to your family members, all the way to the ends of the earth? Would you stand with us as we close with this last song? And after that, I'll come up and close in prayer.
To bow down, for every heart to believe, for every
Jesus, as we end our service today with our arms stretched out, Father, would you fill us once again with an outpouring of your Spirit, just like on the day of Pentecost. Would your Spirit come and touch us anew? God, we confess, Lord, that we have done things without you. We have endeavored to do things for you, but without your empowering. We have gone ahead of you and not stayed in step with your Spirit. So God, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for that. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would today come and touch us afresh, Lord, that you would come and that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would remain and wait for your touch, for your empowering today, for whatever it is that you call us to do. Father, even as we come at your feet, Lord, would you stir within us this fire, Lord, a fire that cannot be contained, a fire, Lord, that is not self-started, a fire that can only be propagated by your love and by your Spirit. Would you come and fan into flame this passion for you, this passion for your presence, this passion for a deeper intimacy, a deeper life, a deeper walk with Jesus, and each and every one of us, in each and every one of our churches, in each and every one of our congregations, a deeper love with you, Jesus. And would this love propel us, God, to be your witness? Would this love propel us, Lord, that it would not just that we would not just keep it to ourselves, but this love would propel us, Lord, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So God, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to call us, Lord, to yourself. First and foremost, call us to yourself. And then allow us to be your witnesses as we go from here. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to keep us kingdom-minded. Help us, Lord, not to be culturally minded. Help us not to be worldly minded. Help us not to be minded for the matters of the here and now, but things that matter in eternity, things that matter in your kingdom. So Lord, we pray that you would go before us now as you send us out to our families, to our communities, to our places of work. With the empowering of the Holy Spirit come upon us so that we can walk in love and hope and be witnesses no matter where you lead us. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. For we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you all. Hang around for those of you in the room and for those of you online. We will see you soon. Take care.